Some of you, I gave warning last week that I would be asking if a few of you would be willing to share what God has shown you, revealed to you, taught you through our eight-week Soul Shift course. And I don't want you to be shy because I would, you could stand and talk if you want. I wouldn't mind if you'd come up and talk in the mic because I'd like to get as much of this recorded as possible. So if that makes it a game changer for you, I'm sorry. But before I jump into my message this morning, because so many of you have responded so very positively to the Soul Shift book, to the messages, to the video teaching, to the discussions, to all the interaction. Is there any of you this morning that would be willing to come on up and hold this microphone and just tell us what you've learned or where God's leading you or just something you want to thank God for as a result of the time that we spent in Soul Shift over the past few weeks? Is there anybody like that? Who's going to be first? Joe? Okay. That's a shock.
Yeah. I've always got to talk, right? For me, I think the thing that I got the most out of this whole thing was probably from the introduction. And I remember Pastor Steve Deneff was talking about the disciples walking with Jesus for 2 years. And you think after 2 years of every single day of your life, when Jesus woke up, you woke up. When Jesus walked somewhere, you walked somewhere. It's more hardcore than going to church once a week in a small group maybe. They were like with Jesus, God, the Son of God, every day. And they were still like, huh? What's going on? You know, and the thing that I will always remember, take from this, is that the place that God wants to meet us is in the soul. The place that God wants to change us is from the inside out, and he wants to connect to our hearts. He wants to connect to our minds. He doesn't want us to just follow him. He wants us to meet him, to know him. And that comes from the inside. That comes from a place that we cannot see, but a place that we know. Does that make sense? And that blew my mind because it put things into perspective for me. You know what I'm saying? It made me analyze my life. It made me analyze my spirituality. Where am I at? How deep have I dug with God? How far have I let him go? And it probably changed me. Again, I go through these mini life changes all the time where spiritual truth literally changed the course of my life. And this was one of those things that really turned me around and opened my eyes.
Cool. Thank you, Joe. Appreciate it. I saw you sitting there.
This is a last minute thinking, but I've been here over 40 years. I've been in the Word since a child. Gone through schooling, came here as a minister. There's never a place where God cannot work in your life. Never an age, never a time, never a personality or whatever. God wants to work. And a few years ago, when I heard the videos, the transformation videos, and recognized the different parts of our world that have been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, my prayer all these years has been, Lord, I want to see Gordon transformed. This whole area needs God. And so through these studies, it has made me even more aware again. And I will never quit praying, and I feel like that's why I'm still here, because I want to be here when that day happens. And there's no reason why it couldn't happen through this service this morning.
Someday in the future when they do a revival retrospective on Gordon, they're going to trace it all the way back to Rose Fry. All right.
Come on. I think for me, the biggest thing, and I'm still on it, I think it was week 3, so I'll probably be on it for the rest of my life, was slave to child. That was a really, really powerful soul shift for me, because my mom, most people know, she left on my birthday, which is next Wednesday, yay. she left on my 13th birthday, just up and left. We didn't know where she was. And then my dad, obviously, they weren't Christians, obviously, but my dad went through a big depression, and I think it hurt him to be around his girls, because my brother went with my mom. And so he wasn't around emotionally. Even when things seemed okay with my parents weren't there for us emotionally. And when I found the Lord after drugs and drinking and literally hitting rock bottom, when I found the Lord, I had to make him my daddy. And I didn't want to be a slave to my sin. I didn't want to be a slave to my addictions anymore. I had to literally focus on being a child of God and knowing his love for me. And that might seem really fluffy. It's not, because his love is so powerful. His love has no bounds. His love is so deep. And you will never, ever stop seeking his love, because it's forever. And when I let God be my daddy, when I let God be the only one that can never fail me, it has changed my life completely. It has set up a path for me to completely give and surrender everything to him, because I trust him. And so that's the biggest part, is that always Satan will always try to use my mom and my dad, you know, and try to make me think that I can never forgive them or whatever. And just knowing the power of him being my daddy God, and knowing that he will never ever fail me, right, is probably the best thing you guys maybe could take out of this.
Good deal. Thank you. Excellent. Quickly, anybody else? Maybe a specific shift that God worked on you? And you sure don't have to. It doesn't have to be super profound, but I don't want to cut anybody off. Oh, you got something? Okay, you the man. Notice that Rylan and Joe were wearing matching shirts today. It was not planned.
Okay, probably one of the things that's changed my view on during this whole social thing was probably going from a selfish mindset to a selfless mindset. It was like, good, we spend so much time worrying about ourselves, like what to wear, what to eat, our weight, stuff like that. School, being famous, just stuff.
Being famous, being famous.
Yeah. There are people like that. Okay. Yeah. And it's basically changed my mindset, not to worry about myself, but to worry about other people. Like, there are people that are homeless, they have nothing. You could go, instead of worrying about what you're going to eat, you could worry about what they're going to eat, or something like that.
Amen.
Good.
So. Right.
Yeah, that'll preach. Rylan's getting an early start, so it's a good day. Anybody else? I have two microphones on right now. It's called stereo. Michelle, come on up. You can stay here.
I got two that we had to pick two at Bible study. And me to we is one. I'm a very independent person. So I'm like, it's just easier to just do it yourself and not plan other people's schedules and their agendas. And it's just easier to do. So I'm going to make an effort to do that. And then... it was weird because Jessica and I were driving to Scotts Bluff for a wedding, and I mean, you know, being in Aurora when that happened, and I mean, the new town and everything, it's just been like, there's just been so much evil. And, you know, we live in a rough place here. We see the presence of evil every day in people's lives. And I was just like, God, I need to see your power. I need to see that good is stronger, because I know it in my head. But it's so hard when you're just surrounded by it every day. And there's just so much. And little children die and in this county and on the Pine Ridge Reservation and are shot and killed by some maniac in a movie theater. So I was like, I need to see it. Because my faith is weak right now. And we were driving and there was a big storm. And Heidi called and prayed us through it, and I mean, the clouds were swirling, and the rain was heavy, and on the other side was a double rainbow, and I said, thank you. You know, I had to see it with my eyes, so yeah. My faith should be stronger than that.
Good. Thank you, Michelle.
Good. Good. Anybody else? Going once? Going twice? Last chance? Okay, we're done. You might want to grab your notes out of the bulletin. We're going to hit this hard. We're going to hit it fast. Yeah, fast and furious. Seven. I know, it's kind of a cliche title. Final wrap-up, just do it. Yeah, I know. But there are days when it comes down to the reality that you just got to do it. You just got to do it. It's obvious that many of you have been strongly impacted by Soul Shift over the past 9 weeks. Unless you're able to put into practice, however, some of those things that God is speaking to you about, it's not going to have any truly lasting impact on your life. And that is what I want to see more than anything. These three things. Lasting impact. Life change, and real transformation. That's what I want to see in your life. And maybe you don't know it, but that's what you want to see in your life. Look at the person next to you and say, that's what you want to see in my life. All right. So what we're going to do is we're going to get down to the nitty-gritty, and we're going to see if we can't make this stick. Otherwise, we'll have had a great time over 8 and 9 weeks, and then it's summer hits, and we go about our schedule as usual. That's not going to fly, at least not with me, and I don't think it's going to fly with God. So let's see what we can do. We spent our small group times going all the way through Paul's letter to the Philippians, all the way through Philippians. We've spent the past 2 months of Sunday mornings following Jesus and the disciples as they traveled together along the way. And so what I want to do is back up to one very important parable that Jesus shared with the disciples and the people during that time. One that we've looked at a bunch of times before on Sunday mornings, one that we just talked about in our Sunday school class. But this is a parable that I want to apply specifically to the application of the soul shift principles that we're going to try to put to practice the next few months. So we're going to read through the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4. Follow along. Verse 3, Jesus says this. Listen. A farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plant, so they produced no grain. Still, other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as has been planted. Then he said, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. I always imagined if this is where it stopped, and we're all like, huh? Because a lot of people heard that, and it did stop there, and they went home, and they were like, huh? But then some people hung around afterwards. Later, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others who were gathered around, they asked him what the parables meant. He replied, you are permitted to understand the secret of the kingdom of God, but I use parables for everything I say to outsiders, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven. You see, Jesus was giving an opportunity for anybody to stay behind and ask, Rabbi, what was that story you told? And he's like, I'm glad you stayed. I will tell you. There was a test, and a lot of people didn't know it was a test. And they failed because they went home. And they didn't watch TV, but they had other things on their mind. So Jesus said to the ones that were there with him, the ones that stayed behind to find out what he was talking about, Jesus said to them, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the other parables? A farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message, only to have Satan come at once and take it away. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy, but since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long.
They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. And the seed that fell on good soil represent those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. You must understand that, generally speaking, Satan does not just attack you randomly for no reason. He responds when God's word is sown. He responds when God's word is shared. He responds when God's word is received. Why? Because he wants to do whatever he can to steal it away, to kill it, and destroy it. In fact, Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. So here we are at the end of Soul Shift. You have likely made a commitment to God to apply some aspect of his word to your life because of something that you learned in Soul Shift over the past 2 months. Now, Satan does not want you to keep and succeed in that commitment. He doesn't want you to respond to the truth of God's word and apply it to your life. Why? Because there is power in God's word. There is power in God's word applied to and lived in your life. Satan fears this more than anything else. This is the truth. And this is why it could be so difficult. Because Satan's goal is to railroad every attempt that you make in progressing yourself in the knowledge of God, into a deeper relationship with him. Because this is what he wants to stop. Because this is what he fears. So he'll try to keep the truth from you using those principles that Jesus talks about in the parable. He'll try to keep the truth from sinking in, stealing it away. That is, he'll use various means like distraction and obliviousness or a religious spirit or a know-it-all attitude, the pathway to keep the seed from finding any kind of root. It's not even so much of an attack as he just kind of waits around for us to be kind of clueless and oblivious and in one ear and out the other. It doesn't sink in. He snatches it away before it takes root. So he tries to keep it from sinking in. He tries to keep it from taking root. He tries to kill it by stealing your joy through trouble and persecution. And this is where a lot of people in the world find themselves. They've responded with joy. You're all excited because, you know, I'm going to learn what it means to go shift from slave to child, or I'm going to learn what it means to shift from sheep to shepherd, and I'm going to do this, and then life is going to happen. And it's going to happen hard. And you might, just like the plant in the parable, shrivel up under the hot sun because of trouble and persecution. That's how Satan keeps it from taking root. And then thirdly, he'll try to keep that truth from growing and producing fruit, in a way destroying it by keeping you stuck with distraction, worry, care, lust, the pursuit of money and the pursuit of stuff, the pursuit of being as much of this as someone else. And this describes many people in the modern church. Now, I've spent time in the past preaching whole sermons on this parable. This is my summary. But we're going to try to break it down into even simpler chunks. If you look in chapter 8 of the Soul Shift book, Steve Deneff and Dave Drury, they kind of tie it up very succinctly. You're going to make a commitment. You're going to try to follow God. You're going to try to put stuff in practice. And two things are going to happen. Number one, something will come up. Number two, something will go wrong. This is your life. Something will come up. Something will go wrong. Understand, this will happen. It's going to happen. If you make a commitment to better yourself, if you make a commitment to apply the word of God to your life, if you make a commitment to draw into a deeper place with the Lord, this is going to happen. It's just going to happen. Just prepare for it now. Look at the person next to you. It's going to happen. Sorry. Be prepared for it. Now, the things that come up, they could even be good things, you know, or at least neutral. You know, you have a baby. You get a new job. You move to a new city. Okay. Anyway, you know, these are just things that happen in life, you know, but sometimes good things can distract us from where we should be. As soon as this baby grows up, then I'm going to shift from me to you. No. No. It's going to happen now one way or another. No. Now, the reality is things come up and you'll be tempted to be distracted by these things and put your spiritual growth and commitments on hold until later. You know, later, after this and after that. The something going wrong will be Satan's attempt to steal away the joy of your decision to make life change and to use something negative to completely railroad your resolve. You lose your job, or someone close to you gets sick or passes away, or you get sick, or a huge conflict erupts in the middle of your family life. You know, and then again, then you think, well, maybe after this is over, I'll be able to get things squared away with God. I'll be able to start on that. Trust me. Something or multiple things will happen. And Satan will use these things to stop you from following through. Why? Number one, so that you won't grow. He doesn't want you to grow. If you don't grow, his hope is then that you'll be discouraged. You know, because you know how it is when we're not making progress, we get discouraged. And then sometimes discouragement leads to depression and despair. And you're thinking to yourself, I'm there right now. And so if you don't grow and you're discouraged, then you'll be tempted to what? Give up. And as they say militarily, threat neutralized. You need to look at the things that come up and the things that go wrong as opportunities instead of roadblocks or obstacles. It's an opportunity to practice what you've learned in the field, if you will. It's not the easiest thing to do. Truth is, I really can't practice this stuff in the privacy of my house when I'm just by myself in my room. I gotta be out there doing it anyway. I might as well do it when things come up and when things go wrong. Let's put this into practice. Make the decision now so you know when it happens, you recognize the attack and you say, no, Satan, you are not going to do this. You are not going to distract me. You are not going to dry me up. I will press through. Satan doesn't want God's truth to take root and produce fruit in your life because that's where all that life change and transformation happens that I want to see in you. It's vital that you press through the distractions, both good and bad. And there are two things I believe you need to do in order to press through. Number one is this: continue to allow God to work in your life. God can go force himself in your life. It's really up to you to say, God, I want you to keep working. I'm open. I'm here. I'm malleable. I'm moldable. I'm teachable. Keep working. Keep doing your work. Let him do his work. The second thing you can do, do your part. Keep doing your part. Look, the majority is God. It's going to be 95% God and 5% you, but we don't even do the 5% half the time. Like God comes 95% of the way, and we're like, God, can you drag me across the other 5%? God's like, you got to take a step. Reach out. Do something. Work with me here. It's like those, you know, those babies, and you carry them. They don't help you. You know, it's like they don't hang on to you. They're like, you know, and I mean, it's like you don't want to drop the kid, but the kid's doing everything. I mean, if he was a greased pig, you'd... Anyway, it does. Do your part. Be faithful, obedient, then rinse, repeat. Rinse, repeat. That's kind of a joke. Sorry. What does he mean? What is he rinsing? You know, hair, the soap, the... Okay, forget it. Shampoo bottle. The whole, well, after insert thing here is over, then I can make some spiritual progress. It's just not going to fly. Because if you're waiting for everything to be right for you to begin the process, I guarantee you that Satan will make sure there is never an after or a then. Never. Now, in the back of your handout is a little chart. This is the chart from the book. And you don't have to fill this out right now, but I pray that you would at some point. But I want you to look at it because I'm going to tell you what's there, even though you can read it right now. I'm going to tell you anyway. It's called reinforcement. These are your soul shift success tips, or as I like to call it, it's definitely not spiritual rocket science. What you're going to do, you're going to identify one or two soul shifts, not all seven. Because if you go tomorrow and say, I'm going to work on all seven tomorrow, remember that whole discouragement, give up thing? Yeah, that's where you'll find yourself. Okay, just pick one, pick two. And don't pick the easy ones, like the ones that you're already, oh, I'm going to pick one I'm already good at. No, stop. Talk to the Lord, challenge yourself. Pick one or two that you know God is directing you to grow in. Then you're going to ask yourself a few questions, and you're going to write down these three things. The first thing you're going to do is you're going to ask yourself a positive question. We're going to start off good, you know, because most of the time we approach it, what am I doing wrong? That's not where we're going to start. You're going to ask yourself, what am I already doing well that I should keep doing that will help me in my soul shift? And maybe I could do more of that. It's a good place to start. What am I doing? What am I doing well that will help me in this soul shift? Number two, what do I need to stop doing that's blocking or preventing my growth in this or these soul shifts? And then the question that goes along with that is, and when am I going to stop? Okay, this might be harder, but identify, pray about, think this through. And then finally, what do I need to start doing that will help me grow in these soul shifts? And then, when am I going to start doing it? And how often am I going to do it? Again, I don't want you to get the impression that I'm making this all about doing. We do just need to do it. But this is about life change. This is about allowing God to change your heart and mold your life from the inside out. And identifying and working with God on doing the things that He's called you to do to shift where He desires to shift you. That's my challenge to you this week. Take that home. Go through that. And if you're here, I didn't even go through Soul Shift. You know what? We'll get you a book. You can read it. All the sermons are online. We can lend you the video teaching segments. We'll start a small group for you. Go through it this summer again. Whatever you want to do, we'll make this thing happen. But you have an opportunity today to seek out the Lord and His direction and invite Him to shift you and to point out areas in your life where He desires and expects you to make changes so that He can bring you closer to the image of Christ. That's His heart for you. Let's pray together. Father, these are not easy things for some reason, Lord. Maybe they should be easier, but they never seem to be that easy. We know it's because we have an enemy that resists tooth and nail every commitment that we make, every step of progress that moves us closer to You. But more than anything, Lord, I pray that in each and every person's heart in this room, God, that You're able to lay on their heart, lay on their conscience a sense of what it is that You're calling them to do now. We've talked, Lord, about what it means to shift from a me mindset to thinking about others. We've talked about what it means to have a me mindset and think about what it means to work with others as part of the body of Christ. We've talked about shifting from a slave mentality to a child mentality, from an asking mentality to a listening to You mentality. And all of these things, God, so fresh and so powerful. And many of us have barely begun to scratch the surface of the kind of life that You want us to live. But God, more than anything, I want to see our entire church shifted in a way in which we all more clearly reflect Your character as You shine out of our hearts. And as people see us in the community and people see us in our families and people see us as we interact, Lord, they are simply drawn to You because You are lifted up. This is not something, God, that we can do on ourselves. This is not some kind of a 12-step program. This is a whole mindset change. This is a whole heart shift. God, we can't shift our souls, but we can allow you to draw us closer to you. And I pray more than anything, God, that that's what happens as we see the life change and the transformation and the lasting impact that I so desperately want to see in the lives of people in our community. God, we're excited about what I know it is you want to do. I pray that we wouldn't quench your spirit, and that we'd take our pride out of the way. Just help us to get out of your way so that you can do what you want to do in us. More than anything, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Look at the person next to you and say, God isn't done with you yet. Good thing.